Tonight, please take your Bible and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 39. Isaiah, chapter 39. And we will read the entire chapter to get started tonight. All right? Isaiah 39, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said moreover, For there shall be peace and truth in my days. Well, let's pause and pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll look a little more carefully at this chapter. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that are included here. Throughout the Word of God, we see a lot of different things. We see some of the things that men do that are right and things that are praiseworthy. We also see some other things that men do that are maybe a little bit foolish and sometimes are just flat out wrong. But all these things are included so that we might learn and we might grow because of what's recorded here. Thank you for the things that we see in this chapter. Pray that you'll guide and direct our time together tonight. Help me to know exactly what to say and how to explain and apply the things that we see here. And help us all to grow and mature in our Christian faith because we've gathered here this evening. Lord, we love you and we ask you to be our teacher tonight, so please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure you remember that in the last chapter, chapter 38, we have the record there of Hezekiah being sick unto death and how he pled with God and asked God to spare his life because the prophet Isaiah had told him at God's command, the prophet Isaiah had told him, set your house in order because you're going to die. And so, as you remember from the last chapter, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and cries and pleads with God, and God comes back with the answer. Basically, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and because I've been, he didn't say moved, but I'm going to say it that way, moved by your prayer and your seeking of my grace and healing and so forth, I'm going to add to your years 15 years. You're going to get to live 15 years longer. So God was very merciful to him, and God was very good to him. You remember, I hope, also that in the previous chapter, chapter 37, we have the record of God miraculously sparing Hezekiah and Judah from the army of the Assyrians. Now, all these things don't fall in chronological order, of course, but I wanted you to just remember the great victory that God gave them over the army of the Assyrians. And in chapter 37 and verse 35... the Bible shows us there that there was 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers that were killed, I think, by God during the nighttime hours. And in the morning, when the people of Judah and the army of Judah awoke and saw everything, all those men were laying on the ground as dead corpses. So I wanted you to see and understand that God has done several wonderful things for Hezekiah, like the victory over the Assyrian army, like the giving him good health again and giving him an additional 15 years to his life. And of course, he had asked in the previous chapter, chapter 38, he had asked for a sign, and God gave him that sign, you remember this, of the sun going back 10 degrees. And, you know, that was a miracle. Only God could do something like that. So there's at least, and probably other things, but there's at least three wonderful, miraculous things that happen in Hezekiah's life leading up to what we see here in chapter 39. Now, in chapter 39, in verses 1 and 2, we see here that Hezekiah is greeted by some representatives from the king of Babylon. And it's mentioned here in verse number 1, at that time, and I think this would be following his healing and the degrees, you know, on the sundial going back 10 degrees and all that. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And verse 2 starts out by saying, and Hezekiah was glad of them. Well, I can relate to that. I don't know about you. I like getting cards and letters and gifts and stuff like that. By the way, several of you had given or sent to me birthday cards, and some of them had gifts inside and so forth. Just want to publicly say thank you for all that. It's nice to be remembered and recognized, and I appreciate all that folks have done along that way for me. But really, honestly, who among us does not like to get a gift or a card or a letter or some kind of congratulations when maybe you've had a health scare and all of a sudden you got better and things are turning around for you? I mean, we all like to receive things like that. And so we can understand why Hezekiah was, as the Bible says here, glad of them, okay? He was rejoicing, yes, that he'd been healed, but also that this king of Babylon had heard about it and recognized it and thought enough about Hezekiah to send letters and a gift to him, celebrating that miracle that God gave to him. As best as I could determine in my preparation for tonight, the year is about 712 B.C. 712 B.C. And the king of Babylon had heard, and of course he sent all the letters and the gift and whatnot, and he's recognizing and celebrating that great victory that Hezekiah had. Now, at this time in history, Assyria was conquering a lot of nations. Remember, we saw that before. And there was nobody that could stand in their way. And they boasted about that, you know. Remember them saying things like, where are the gods of, you know, Hamath and Arpad and all that? Where are, you know, how come you think you can stand up against us? They couldn't stand up against us. We've been able to just conquer everything. And then they even, I think, falsely boasted and said, well, God is the one. Your God is the one that told us to come and conquer you, Judah. And so they boasted about all those things. And I want you to know that and remember that, because not only was Judah threatened by Assyria, so was Babylon. We tend to remember Babylon in the Bible as a big, powerful nation and them conquering other peoples and so forth, but it wasn't always that way. At this particular time in history, Assyria is a greater threat than Babylon. And so Babylon, I think, there's a good possibility anyway, they knew that Judah was under threat by Assyria, and they themselves, Babylon themselves, were under threat by Assyria. So maybe we could kind of get together on this, and we can stand together against Assyria, you know. And besides all that, and I have this in your notes too, by the way, but one of the gods that Babylon served was the sun. And so when they found out that for Hezekiah, Hezekiah's God turned the sun back 10 degrees, well, that really had an impact on the folks in Babylon, because the sun was one of their gods. So they thought that they should show every favor that they possibly could to Hezekiah as the king of Judah, because You know, he deserves some honor if he's got a God that can do that for him. And so the king of Babylon was an enemy to the king of Assyria, and therefore, you know, hearing about all these things that God was doing for Hezekiah, he was fond of Hezekiah, and he had heard, of course, the king of Babylon had heard that God had weakened Assyria because of Hezekiah's God. So all these things put together, see, it's all playing into this and some of the background of what's going on in this chapter. And so when Hezekiah gets all that good treatment by the king of Babylon, and by the way, you need to remember, Hezekiah is a good guy. He's a good king. You know, he's basically a good and godly and wise man. But he'd experienced these miracles from the hand of God, and now he's got this praise from the king of Babylon. And I don't know that this is true. The Bible doesn't say it here, but it almost seems to imply that Hezekiah may have found it hard to keep his heart from being lifted up in a little bit of pride because of all these things that are happening in his life. Look, God has heard his prayer and helped him with the Assyrians. God has heard his prayer and brought the sun back 10 degrees. God has heard his prayer and added to it, saved him from this illness and added 15 years to his life. God has blessed us in so many ways. And like human nature is, we when all those things are happening and good things are happening, we kind of get kind of puffed up in pride and in our own honor. And it could be, I'm just saying it could be part of the reason why he so willingly showed off all the precious treasures that he had there in Israel. If you notice here again in verse 1 and 2, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. I don't know, probably saw it on Facebook or somewhere. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them. It just seems so strange when, because you and I know this, right? Because we've read our Bible. We know that these very people, the Babylonians, are going to come in a matter of years and conquer your territory and take away all your goods off to Babylon. It seems really strange that here, at this time in history, he's willing to just show them everything they have. It's weird. It's kind of like, and if it's okay, I'm going to use Victor here as an example. Now, I know he's not, so please don't everybody get the wrong idea about Victor, okay? But let's just make believe for this illustration that Victor is a known thief. And he's been kind to me because, you know, just a few days back it was my birthday and he sent me a card and maybe there was a gift inside and, you know, he's praising me about this and that. And boy, I really like your messages and all that kind of stuff. But he's a known thief. And so what do I do? Because I'm grateful for all he's doing and saying to me, I take him into my house and I show him everything we have. Well, is it any surprise that later on he breaks in when I'm not there and he takes everything I have? Huh? It kind of, you know, reading this chapter and knowing what's going to happen in the future, it's almost like that. Now, again, Victor's not at all like that. But just picking somebody out of the crowd here. Hezekiah, verse 2, was glad of them and showed them, just notice this, and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion. You know, that must have taken a while, right? To give him the tour of everything that he's got all through his house, all through his dominion. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Oh, my word. Why would you do that? Well, he did. Showed off all the precious treasures of Israel. I put two notes there about the middle of the page. First note says this: we all need to be careful about pride and boasting when it comes to the things that God has done for us. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to be joyful. It's okay to share the news with others. It's okay to rejoice in all those things. But be careful that pride doesn't well up. You know, and boasting doesn't well up. Look at what God did for me, you know. He does what he does, God does what he does for us because he loves us, not because we are necessarily deserving of any special treatment. Boy, I sure hope everybody here understands that. Now, we are God's children. I understand that. We belong to Him, and He's written His name on our heart and all that kind of stuff. I know that. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. But let's all be really, really honest and admit the fact that we don't deserve His special treatment. He does it because He loves us. He does it because He wants to do it. He does it to bring Himself glory and honor, not to bring us glory and honor. Okay? So we have to remember that. If it's based just upon our deserving of it, not much good would most likely happen in our lives. This is just me, but I don't think even the best of us deserve God's goodness. We're sinners at heart. We really are. And anyway, so we have to be careful about that. The second note that I wrote in here is that we also need to be careful about pride and boasting when it comes to the possessions that we have been blessed with. One of the things that Hezekiah did here, and you saw it, we read it, he took this Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, he took him through this whole dominion, his whole household, his whole dominion, showed off all of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. I mean, he showed him everything he had. And I don't know that it was prideful and boastful, but can you tell me why else you would do that? Why else would you do that? I think it might have been prideful and boastful. You know, and I put the verse in here for us, James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Simply put, that verse says, every good thing you have came from the hand of a loving God. There's no way, there's no room, there's no way that we should boast about it whatsoever. It was just the goodness of God, period. That's just the goodness of God. All that we possess has been given to us by the loving hand of our Heavenly Father, and we have no reason to be boastful or prideful about it. And then this letter G here, not too long into the future, this same nation of Babylon is going to come and capture the people of Judah and their treasures and carry them off to Babylon. What irony. What irony that Hezekiah would take the king from that very nation years before it happened and show him everything that he's got. I wonder, what do you think? Do you think that when the king of Babylon or his representatives went back to Babylon, do you think they all kept it a secret what they saw? I don't think so. I think they probably went back to Babylon and told all their friends and relatives and maybe the other government officials and their cronies and all that, you know. I think they just shared everything that they saw and everything that they experienced while they were with Hezekiah. That, of course, would turn out to be a bad decision, wouldn't it? Well, that's verses 1 and 2. Hezekiah shows off all the treasures of Israel. Verses 3 and 4. Isaiah hears about this. And he's going to come and talk with Hezekiah about, you know, what did you just do? Verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, the he there being Isaiah, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Hezekiah is confronted by the prophet Isaiah. You know, Hezekiah is a good man. He's a good king in a lot of ways. But apparently, he did not have the insight on all these things that Isaiah had. Because Isaiah comes to confront him. When he hears about this event, he comes to confront him. And he gives several questions. What said these men? From whence came they unto thee? What have they seen in thine house? And of course, Hezekiah, he's honest. He answers Isaiah with these answers to these questions. They're come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. All that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Hezekiah has let down his guard with the men who had come from Babylon. And I put it on the top of the next page there. I put it this way. In a moment of weakness, he has opened his storehouse of treasures to the enemy because of the gestures of respect that they paid to him in a moment of weakness. Recently, either yesterday or today, I think it was, or it's in the section that we're in right now in the Bible reading schedule, the kingdom of Israel splits into two. And it goes from, of course, Saul to David to Solomon, and then from Solomon to Rehoboam. And it's under Rehoboam that the kingdom splits into north and south. And you probably remember this, but Rehoboam is given the choice to listen to the counselors that his father had or to listen to his peers as to how to rule Israel. And for whatever reason, and I believe it was really a foolish reason, he decided to listen to his peers rather than the wisdom of his father's counselors. And because he did what he did, there were many within the nation of Israel that said, you know what, we're not going to be a part of this. We're gonna split off, and they followed another guy by the name of Jeroboam. And of course, that was 931 BC, so about 200 years earlier from what we're seeing right here. But I wanted to point out, and you'll remember this from reading your Bible, I hope, that there were some struggles that took place, and they lost all the shields of gold. You remember that? They lost all the shields of gold that Solomon had made or had made under his leadership. They lost all of those, and they were replaced with brazen shields. Remember that? Gold, there's a significance there, because gold in the Bible is normally used to represent deity, all right? Which is how Solomon made those shields, all right? Brass or brazen shields, that generally is linked with judgment. Brass or brazen furniture usually is linked with judgment. So it's shocking when you think about the fact that they took these shields of gold, which represent deity and God with them and God protecting them and all that, and now they're, instead, because they lost that, they're making shields of brass or brazen shields to take their place, and that represents judgment. And sure enough, the country was under judgment because it split in two, and Jeroboam takes the northern tribes, and Rehoboam's left with just a couple of tribes, you know, in the bottom with Judah. And there's all kinds of bad things that start to happen within the nation of Israel from that time forward. And so, to me, when I was working on this, I was thinking about, here's Hezekiah showing off all the things that, you know, many of these things were made and gathered and collected over years and years and years. And Hezekiah is showing off all these to, he doesn't see him as the enemy yet, but he's showing them off to the enemy. And in just a matter of years, the enemy is going to come and take all those and take them off to Babylon. And then, of course, we know this, and we may peek at this in just a little bit, but one of the rulers in Babylon uses some of the vessels that were captured in a drunken feast, right? I mean, how much worse can things get? And how does it link back to what's happening here with Hezekiah? I mean, it's not something that God was pleased with, which is why he sent Isaiah to go talk with Hezekiah. I think, and I have it here in your notes on the top of the second page, God knows that what he has done is wrong. And the prophet Isaiah knows it is wrong. And so Isaiah has been sent to him to confront Hezekiah so that he understands that what he has done is wrong. Sometimes we need for the man of God to step on our toes. Huh? Wear your steel-toed shoes, right, Kathy? Because every once in a while, and we know this too, don't we? It's not the prophet or the man of God that's doing it. It's the word of God that's doing it. And the word of God through Isaiah to Hezekiah was, you made a big mistake here. This is wrong what you have done. And so Hezekiah is told about that. And then as we keep going here in verse 5, 6, and 7, Hezekiah is told way in advance of it actually happening. He's told about the Babylonian captivity that's coming. Verse 5, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah. So after Hezekiah's answer, all that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day. See, there's the idea of it's taken years to gather all these things, make these things, collect all these things. And that which is thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, all of it shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Verse 7, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, your own offspring, in other words, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I don't know what you think, but this is not good news. This is a very sobering message, is it not? Isaiah comes to Hezekiah with a very sobering, solemn message from God. And that message is, judgment is coming at the hand of the Babylonians. The very ones that you showed off all your treasures to. Judah and all of its people are going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. All of the treasures belonging to the nation of Judah will be taken off to Babylon. All of the sons belonging to the king will be eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. That's not good news. That's not good news at all. This prediction, as far as I could determine, this prediction was made approximately 70 years in advance of its fulfillment. It would be some years before it would actually come to pass, but it was made well in advance. This prediction was made, think about this, this prediction was made when Assyria, not Babylon, was the major threat to the people of Judah. Babylon wasn't even a serious threat yet to Judah. Assyria was. And this prediction would be fulfilled in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, he was the king of Babylon. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1 together. If you would, Daniel chapter 1, just go to your right in your Bible and find Ezekiel and then Daniel chapter 1. And we'll read just 1 and 2, chapter 1 of Daniel, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Notice this. Notice the wording. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. It's striking when you read the words, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Why? To fulfill what was prophesied earlier in Isaiah chapter 39. I put this in here also just as a note. If Hezekiah had known that the successors of this king of Babylon would eventually be the ruin of his family and his kingdom, he probably would not have been so willing to show off all the treasures of his kingdom. You agree with that? You know, if you'd have known in advance that in just a matter of years this was going to happen, you probably wouldn't have done that. But at this particular moment in time, he's not thinking about that. I don't think he's really thinking about the future at all. He's thinking only about the present. And he shows off everything that he has. Well, Hezekiah is told of the coming Babylonian captivity. We got one more verse. Verse 8 says, then said Hezekiah, see if this isn't strange to you. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Hezekiah, in verse number 8, I think is submissive to the prophet's prediction, but it's kind of a strange submission to this message, because this very sobering message of future judgment You know, you'd think it would elicit a different response. Like, man, I blew it there. Or I wish I wouldn't have done that. Or how come I didn't think about stuff like that? You know, I mean, but his response is, firstly, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. To me, that's a very strange response. And then, of course, the second part of it, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Almost like, well, as long as it doesn't happen while I'm still alive, I'm okay with it. It's really a strange response, isn't it? It stands out to me. It doesn't seem to me that he is accepting and submissive to what Isaiah has told him is coming. There doesn't seem to be any remorse for the wrong that he has done. At least I don't see it here. He's been confronted about the wrong that he's done. He's been reproved for it. But there doesn't seem to be any sorrow or repentance on his part. I don't know this because I wasn't there, but I'm wondering what Isaiah's thinking. Was he looking for a little bit of repentance and sorrow and remorse on the part of Hezekiah? If he was, he was disappointed because you don't see it here in the text. Just kind of an odd response to me. Letter D there, it also doesn't appear that he has any feelings of sorrow or regret for those future individuals who are going to suffer the judgment that's coming at the hand of the Babylonians. What about all them? What about all the folks that are future residents of Judah when the Babylonians do come and pillage and probably rape and destroy and burn and carry people off as captives in chains and take off all their goods and treasures and so forth? What about all those people and the suffering they're going to go through? I don't see that Hezekiah has any sorrow or remorse for them. It's just, again, it's kind of strange. It's kind of a strange response. You know what it made me think of? Just going to toss this out for all of us to consider. We look forward to the rapture, right? And I do believe, I'm one of those that believe that it's pretty close. When I see all the things that are happening in the world today, it must be close. It must be. Recently, when Iran has been going back and forth with Israel, I've been sending things back and forth to, of course, to Sarah, but also to my daughter, Rebecca, and usually have a little caption with it saying, "Are you ready?" Because to me, it's like, look up. My Savior's on his way. It's got to be. It's got to be soon. All these things that we see around us. But we're looking forward to the rapture, and we believe it's close and all that. And yet, what about all those people that will still be here? This is what it reminded me of. What about all the folks? And if we're honest, some of those are probably relatives that because they're not saved, they won't be going up in the rapture. What about all the folks that will still be here? People that we know from work or school or neighborhoods or people we've met along the way. What about all them? It's going to be tragic for them, isn't it? So it's not wrong to look forward to the rapture and long for that. You know, John did that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So it's not wrong to do that. But while we still have an opportunity, how about you and I pray for and talk to those who are still lost so that they can hear and have an opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior and escape the judgment that's coming? We need to consider them, do we not? We sure do. And of course, that's why we support missionaries and you know all this stuff, but just to remind us, there are some who think about us like we are just wanting an escape from the judgment that's coming. I've been hearing about that and reading about that some recently, some folks that are kind of belittling this idea of the rapture being soon and us looking forward to it and all that. They're saying of us that we're just hoping for the escape. Well, of course we want to escape that judgment, but we are also concerned for those who are still unsaved, That's why we support missionaries. That's why we try to pass out tracts and invite people to church and tell others about the Lord. That's why we do that, because we're concerned for their soul also, not just our own. People that say that about us are not, they don't really understand what we're all about. But anyway, we're back to Hezekiah here. I don't see any sorrow or remorse or repentance for, number one, what he's done wrong, and also the future generations are going to have to suffer. It does seem, though, that he is relieved that he personally will not live to see the disaster. Again, that's a strange response. It's a strange response. He's just, I don't know, not connected or what. His entire response to this message of judgment seems very strange. I know I've said that several times. It makes a person wonder whether or not he really understands the seriousness of what he has done wrong. It also makes a person wonder if he truly understands the seriousness of what is coming upon the people of Judah in the future. There's going to be a lot of suffering in the future because of this prediction that's coming. So, having gone through these eight verses, I wanted to tell you something. I normally don't look too far ahead, you know, to see what's coming. And there's been a lot going on, of course, with our normal services and the funeral and, you know, other things that are happening in our life and personal life and so forth. And so I didn't really look ahead until this week began. Chapter 39 only has eight verses. And when I first looked at it, I thought, now what? I looked ahead at chapter 40. Well, maybe I can combine it with chapter 40. But see, the problem is, if you understand the book of Isaiah, when you get to chapter 40, the tenor of the prophet's message changes. And chapter 40, really through the end, is more about future events and the millennium and all that kind of stuff. So there's wonderful things that are included here, and magnifying the Lord and all that, and the majesty of the Lord and so forth. So I'm kind of stuck with just chapter 39 for tonight. But the more I got putting things on paper, you know, with a computer, I told Sarah when I was all done, I said, you know, normally when we pass out notes for a chapter, it's normally two pages. And here with just eight verses, we've got two pages of notes that we can work on. So that's why I told you this morning, it'll probably take up the whole time, or at least the most of it, you know, these eight verses. There's some, I think, some good lessons to learn here for all of us, some good application that we can make to ourselves concerning what happened here with Hezekiah. And I hope that you will. I will take your comment or question in just a moment, Brother Victor, but I wanted to pray, okay, and close this part of it. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for each one that's here tonight, and thank you for this short but very informative chapter. There's a lot of things in here that we can learn from, and I pray that you'd help us to learn from these things also. Thank you for writing these down for us, and thank you, Lord, for helping us through these verses even this evening. We do love you, and we want to be pleasing to you always. Bless us now as we close our Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.